each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, TGIF, thank God it's Friday again.
Yay!
Can you believe it? And I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. As always, borrowing those words from St. John, who writes or opens the book of Revelation. I love the realism of sacred scripture.
Yeah.
Very real. We'll talk about this later. So we had the children's mass this morning. And
that's always good.
It is. It really is. And the kindergartners came too, you know. They were just, they're great. I can't impress upon you, listeners, the beauty of the silence, you know.
I was just going to say that. I remember them come, well, I guess for Ash Wednesday.
Ash Wednesday,
the kids just single file coming in. Even the little ones.
The little ones,
you think they would be all over? No.
No.
Single file silence. Yeah.
And I keep complimenting them on that because I say, you know, we need the silence. Well, after we pray, I'll use one of the Gospels from this week, which was, I think, appropriate for them to understand or to try to get into the Easter story. I actually used two Gospels. Read the one, but made reference to another one. The one that we spoke about yesterday, I think it was the Road to Emmaus, but also another one. So we don't waste any time, we'll go ahead and pray. Okay. And I think it's really a good way to start. And we're in the novena to the Divine Mercy. So I'm actually, because we're not going to be on the air tomorrow, of course, Saturday, but in Divine Mercy Sunday is this Sunday. Somebody asked a few people have asked about whether you fulfill the obligation of Divine Mercy Sunday if you go, if you have to go to the 3 o'clock Mass. But no, the whole Sunday is Divine Mercy Sunday. So it's whatever Mass you go to, your obligation for the graces or what's promised of our Lord is on that day on Divine Mercy Sunday is those who go with repentant heart. They've been, you've confessed your sins. You go and this promise of a special blessing and have it word for word for me, word for word right now. But the point is that, as I mentioned yesterday, the whole message of the Divine Mercy is that it's a celebration of hope. It's an invitation to hope, not just to hope, but to know the newness of life. That if you've been in a bad way, it's a promised day of a special blessing for conversion, for sanctification, salvation. It's an opportunity to get on the right path, to make a change, certainly with the help of God's grace. But that God's grace needs our response, and so there's the promise of our Lord that those who observe sincerely, with a repentant heart. In other words, if you've been away, if you've just been completely, if people have been away, Jesus promises an outpouring of grace specifically on this day. So is there grace no other day? Grace is always being offered. But this is a kind of a collective celebration, a collective observance, a collective opportunity to conversion and renewal and reform of one's life. Does it mean after you go into this with this? It's as if Jesus is offering this gift, a very special gift on a very special day, the octave of Easter. Do not be afraid. Be at peace. It is truly I. I've done this for you. I lay down my life for you. I cry to the Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I want you set free from what binds you. I want you to know that I'm here with open arms to receive you, with an open heart, that you come into my heart, a heart that I want to wash you in my precious blood. For this reason, I died for you. You know, again, my greatest attribute is mercy, and this is the gift that I want to bring to you most specifically on this day. Does that make sense? But any day, it can be any day, but this is a day that has been in a particular way set aside to spread the mercy, the message that the Lord is in a most specific way, waiting for. He's extending an invitation on this day, on this octave of Easter. He's opening a door. You know, his hand is extended. His right hand is extended in blessing, to say, you know, welcome back. I want to bring you back into the fold. I want you to come into my heart. I certainly want to abide within you. And yes, let's set things right. Let's get into the discipline of the church, into the discipline of the faith. But find a new freedom, and not a false freedom that is enslaving, but a new freedom that allows you to spend your life in the struggles and the trials and the tribulations, as I began the radio, the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. There's always going to be distress. There's always going to be, we're going to have to endure, which gives, you know, the very word endure means, you know, we have to suffer through this, but the kingdom has come. Not fully realized, but, you know, that's why we endure in the distress, but in the kingdom, because it has come, and that's our strength, and that's our peace and our joy, and it's what keeps us. And we choose to renew the covenant, to renew our relationship with the Lord every time we enter into the Holy Mass, which is the sacrament of the divine mercy. As confession, that's why confession and the Holy Mass go together. You know, if we've been in grave sin, mortal sin, then we're not disposed to receive the Holy Eucharist until we confess grave sin. Doesn't mean we don't go to Mass, you know, just being there, we're recipients of the grace of the Mass, but to partake in the sacrament of the Church, Jesus feeding us with Himself, you know, we have to go to confession if we've been in grave sin. And even if there has been no grave or mortal sin, venial sins, these little sins of every day, it's what we call auricular confession, where we go to confession from time to time. Certainly, the Church says we should go to confession at least once a year, whether we're in mortal sin or not. But it's a sacrament. It's a sacrament of mercy. It's where Jesus forgives the sins, and it's related to the Mass. So they're both sacraments of the divine mercy, and I suppose all the sacraments are, but these are the two most specific sacraments of the divine mercy. So, again, as before we receive Holy Communion, we say, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you. Say, but only the word, my soul will be healed. And the Lord says, you know, come, you know, I give myself to you. It's just in the gospel for that Sunday, it's You know, there's the doubting Thomas, and, you know, Jesus says, put your hand put your hand in my hand, the wounds of my hand, put your hand in my side, and be not unbelieving. It is truly I, it's truly me. And the Mass, Jesus, because the proper depiction or image of the risen Christ is the divine mercy. It's not the naked Jesus, that's so popular on the day of the resurrection, but it's really, once he's resurrected, you know, he's in the dignity of his priestly garb, and he's wounded, you know, this perpetual wound, this water and blood that flows from his pierced side. The lance went from into his side, into his heart, and the water and the blood poured forth so that we would then, the fount of the divine mercy, that we would be constantly washed in the blood of the Lamb through the whole course of our life journey, in order to remain in communion, but also that Jesus would reproduce his life in us. It's how close he wants to be to us. So anyway, let's pray then. Today is the eighth day of the novena, but I'm going to pray or share the prayer or the petition. This is a petition of our Lord to St. Maria Faustina, sanctioned by the Church, by Pope John Paul II, and we're in the nine-day novena. Novena comes from the 9 days of between Pentecost, or between the ascension of Jesus into heaven to Pentecost, where the disciples, together with Mary, they were in the company of Our Lady, they were in the upper room in the cenacle for 9 days. They prayerfully awaited the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the birth of the Church, where they're empowered, and then they begin their mission. It all the whole story begins to unfold, going to all the nations. This is the eighth day. Jesus says, "Today, bring to me the souls who are detained in purgatory, and immerse them in the abyss of my mercy." O most merciful Jesus, you yourself have said that you desire mercy, so I bring into the abode of your most compassionate heart the souls in purgatory, souls who are very dear to you, and yet who must make retribution to your justice. May the streams of blood and water which gushed forth from your heart put out the flames of purgatory, that there too the power of your mercy may be celebrated. Eternal Father, turn your merciful gaze upon the souls suffering in purgatory, who are enfolded in the most compassionate heart of Jesus. I beg you, by the sorrowful passion of Jesus your Son, and by all the bitterness with which his most sacred soul was flooded, manifest your mercy to the souls who are under your just scrutiny. Look upon them in no other way, but only through the wounds of Jesus, your dearly beloved Son, for we firmly believe that there is no limit to your goodness and compassion. And then, of course, the final day of the novena tomorrow, the petition, Jesus' petition is, "Today bring to me souls who have become lukewarm, and immerse them in the abyss of my mercy." So most compassionate Jesus, you are compassionate self. I bring lukewarm souls into the abode of your most compassionate heart. In this fire of your pure love, let these tepid souls, who like corpses filled you with such deep loathing, be once again set aflame. O most compassionate Jesus, exercise the omnipotence of your mercy and draw them into the very ardor of your love, and bestow upon them the gift of holy love, for nothing is beyond your power. Eternal Father, turn your merciful gaze upon lukewarm souls who are nonetheless enfolded in the most compassionate heart of Jesus. Father of mercy, I beg you, by the bitter passion of your Son and by his 3-hour agony on the cross, let them too glorify the abyss of your mercy. So, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and the blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O greatly merciful God, infinite goodness, today all mankind calls out from the abyss of its misery to your mercy, to your compassion, O God, and it is with its mighty voice of misery that it cries out, gracious God, do not reject the prayer of this earth's exiles. O Lord, goodness beyond our understanding, who are acquainted with our misery through and through, and know that by our own power we cannot ascend to you, we implore you, and anticipate us with your grace and keep on increasing your mercy in us, that we may faithfully do your holy will all through our life and at death's hour. Let the omnipotence of your mercy shield us from the darts of our salvation's enemies, that we may with confidence as your children await your final coming, that day known to you alone, and we expect to obtain everything promised us by Jesus in spite of our wretchedness. For Jesus is our hope. Through his merciful heart, as through an open gate, we pass through to heaven. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, everybody, we're going to take a break, and then we'll come back and share with you a little bit of the kind of a preparation for the Divine Mercy Sunday. Father Anthony, you're listening to Listener Support Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
There is a lot to learn at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, where faith, virtue, and valor is the Academy's motto, where that motto expresses the values your child will learn here. Stop by St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy's website at ststanschicago.org. There you can meet the teachers, see the preschool, see the school's top academics, the science lab, and the Catholic faith. You will learn what our families have to say about St. Stan's. While you're on the site, you can schedule a tour to see St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. So rather than hear me talk and talk, go to ststanschicago.org and learn all about it.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. we are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I want to share, this is basically my reflection for Divine Mercy Sunday. It's something that I brought out of the archive. I couldn't believe it. It was 2014, but I've been extremely, extremely busy, and we've had lots of funerals, and there's just so much going on here in the parish that I just to try to, you know, sit down and try to coordinate or formulate, or I'm always reflecting on these things, but you know what I'm saying? We've all been there, you know, where the head is just, you're being pulled in so many different directions. It's amazing that I'm able to get letters out as much as I do, to be honest, or even doing the radio, as I say, you know, it's just, if I had the time to really prepare for a show or for a program, it would be one thing, but that just, there's no opportunity for such a thing. You just, so we just come in and speak from whatever, you know. But I consider it just having a conversation, you know. Yeah. We're just sharing the faith.
In a sense, you're always prepared. Well, although not prepared.
Yeah, exactly right. You know, yeah. But it'd be nice to have everything beautifully choreographed, right. And
you could actually sit and think about it.
Yeah. But anyway, I went back and I was looking at other reflections that I've had on Divine Mercy Sunday, and I went back, and this was 2014, believe it or not, and I listened to this song again this morning, you know, but for those folks who are a bit older, like me, you know, although I was kind of young when this song was a number one hit, but it's Peggy Lee. Do you know who she is, Tony?
I think I know who she is.
Yeah. So
she's long gone now, I think, right?
I think so. Maybe not. I don't know. But because this was 1969, mm-hmm. you know, this is when the song was a big hit. And but anyway, she made this. So it was in, I believe, 1969 that there was this very simple song that was made popular by Peggy Lee that captured the thoughts and feelings of many in view of life's innumerable disappointments. The background of the song was a world gone up in flames as she watches her own home go up in flames. This is a little girl, and she's 12 years old, and so it was a world gone up in flames when her home was consumed by a raging fire. And then when she was younger then, but then when she was 12 years old, the girl's father took her to the greatest show on earth, the circus. And she says, in spite of the clowns and the elephants and the dancing bears, in spite of a beautiful lady in pink tights flying high above the girl's head, the 12-year-old had the feeling something was missing, And some years later, she would meet the most wonderful man in the world, and they would take long walks and sit for hours gazing into each other's eyes. They were very much in love. And then one day, he just went away, and she thought she'd die, but she didn't die. The misfortunes of life left her feeling rather depressed, so she decided she would just dance and drink her life away, anticipating life's last disappointment, death itself. That's basically the song. Mm-hmm. So life is it really is a curious thing. It really isn't it. And unless we allow ourselves to get swept into God's divine mystery, we run the temptation of making the mantra of her song our own. Is that all there is? Well, if that's all there is, my friends, then let's just keep dancing and break out the booze, you know? Which is really, you know, you look around and you kind of sense, you intuitively sense that people live in such a way. Mm-hmm. But on the octave of Easter, the church will celebrate the Divine Mercy Sunday. That's on this coming Sunday, the eighth day. The greatest attribute of God is his mercy insofar as he means to set us free from the many disappointments of life. Now, the disappointments are going to be there. But what does it mean to be set free? Well, we're mere human beings. Too often we get a taste of life's deep pleasures, only to be disappointed at how fleeting they are. And, for example, we watch from afar the bliss of a young man and a young woman during the years of their courting. Their love for each other often becomes the joy of, and envy of everybody's, right? Everybody's, they're so madly in love, they're beautifully in love. And the day of their wedding, it's, you know, there's a festivity shared by family and friends. And not long after, the wear and tear of life's labor takes its toll and much of the joy seemingly evaporates. Do you think? It looks like it, right?
Yeah, I'm just thinking about this now.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, you've been there, done that,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
But it
yeah.
doesn't mean you're, you know.
No.
I should share with you this documentary I was watching. Did I mention this yesterday?
No. I don't think so.
A documentary on the very, very Orthodox Hasidic Jewish dating practices. Very interesting. Mm-hmm. If we get in that today, right. But it was very interesting. I thought there was a certain wisdom to it. Another thing, you know, nothing quite compares to the beauty of a baby, right? A baby, newborn baby, but with a blink of an eye, the infant child is a teenager, and with another blink of the eye, an adult. And the welcoming of new life and innocence is disrupted by the quickness with which that life is afflicted by the snares of the world. Too often and too soon, a mother's joy for her newborn becomes a heart that suffers for her wayward son or daughter. I hear this all the time, you know, all the time. You get what I'm saying? I mean, mm-hmm. There's a very deep suffering. You know, as my mother would always say, little children, small children, small problems. Big children,
big problems,
you know, and one has to constantly adjust and suffer through these things. But the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures of life, you know, often they turn to certain disappointments. And so what is our lot in life, the life of us all? If we're blessed with many years of life, we ask ourselves how quickly we got from there to here, you know?
Yeah.
And it's really true. I'm in my mid-60s, and, you know, I 30 years, in fact, I saw one of our Omedo and Aurora's daughter came to, she's a sponsor for confirmation, and I remember when they were courting, because I went, 30 years ago, I had these young adults, and, you know, they were, it was just a fun time. They were great. I watched them all court each other and the joy and
now
the
you
wedding.
Think, wow.
Yeah, really. And soon after they get married and they start having their children, they're mm-hmm. great parents. All these, I'm talking about not just Omedo and Aurora, right. But all these parents, all these couples that I married, and you see the, you know, the wear and tear, you know, it's like raising the kids, and yet they do a beautiful job keeping the faith. I tell you, I don't know how people do it without keeping the faith, but but just seeing her and thinking, I said, well, her name is Aurora, after her mother. I said, how old are you? And she said, I'm 24. And I said, I just can't believe it. I remember before she was even born,
right.
You know? And how did we get from there to here?
That's sad when you think about it, when you know people from when they were born.
Yeah, so you know, you think about it. So at that time, when I was working with these people who we were all growing together, and I was 36 when I came here.
Was fairly young, too.
Who?
No, you just, well, yeah, no, you're thinking no. I was fairly young,
no,
too.
No, I was. I still think of myself as being 36, you know, and, except when I wake up in the morning and, you
feel
know,
different.
Right. Like, oh, this is the first cross of the day is just getting out of bed.
Right.
But everything goes so fast. And how is it that once in the vigor of life, with the freedom to roam the world, we could find ourselves confined to a chair or a bed only to ruminate on the people and events of the lifelong journey, right? Mm-hmm. And as we approach death's door, we may be tempted to ask, is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing and bring out the booze. The problem is the legs have stiffened and the friends are gone, right?
Yeah.
So, is that all there is? But the deep and fleeting pleasures of life will not leave us disappointed if we put our faith in Jesus, raised from the dead. But the question is, do we believe, you know? And most of us, like the doubting Thomas, who will hear about in the gospel, we want to see the nail marks in the hands of Jesus and put our hand into his wounded side so that we might believe, yes, believe that there really is a Messiah, there really is a Christ, that Jesus really did come and he is alive. And yes, the Lord said, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. But we're made of clay, you know, and the Lord knows this. That's why in the scripture we're called clay in the hand of the potter. The potter, we have to be pliable, that God, the potter, is molding the clay of our lives, you know, the purging, transforming, and sanctifying. And really that should be the lifelong, or life is a purging reality, you know. But it's also in that purging that we should be transformed, refined, and sanctified. But that means God has to be at the center of life, the foundation upon which we build our lives. He knows and he understands that the journey of life may leave us disappointed and depressed. For this, he says to each and every one, "Yeah, put your finger here. See my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And, you know, so calling us to touch his wounds, the Lord assures us that he spared himself nothing of what we suffer. Yet now, beyond the door of death, he lives forevermore, and that we're destined to share in this joy of the risen Christ. This is cause for gratitude at such merciful love, even as we're in the work of life, you know, as we bear our crosses. You know, God is a God of compassion, a God of empathy. His compassion and empathy is our salvation, our redemption. This is the fount of the divine mercy. This is the bath of blood where we are cleansed and our thirst is satiated, that one day we will know indeed that Jesus truly makes all things new, you know. And you think about that, and, you know, maybe, you know, some. I find it interesting that people feel there's something wrong with them if they're feeling distressed or feeling depressed or feeling certain anxieties or certain fears. They think they're not fully happy. They feel that there's something wrong with them because the world, again, this is a part of the demonic, the illusion that if you're not happy, something's wrong with you. And, you know, that's where I say so often, Jesus doesn't spare us that reality. He doesn't lie to us. He doesn't deceive us. We are in the exile, but he's suffered it all. He's redeemed us. And he says, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I go to my Father to prepare a place for you, and where I am, you will be. But at the appropriate time, in the meantime, you've got work to do. We've got a mission. We've got to get through this world, and we got to carry each other through. And again, all the apostles were martyred in the fervor of faith, you know. in the fervor of faith, all the apostles, but John and of course, Judas, he despaired. Maybe looking at Jesus, he said, you know, is that all there is? If that's all there is, and, you know, let's just keep dancing and bring out the booze, whatever. Who knows? You know, for some reason, he didn't allow himself, perhaps, to see. I don't want to go into the whole mindset of Judas Iscariot. I don't know. All I know is what I read in Scripture, and that he betrayed the Lord, and his life ended in despair. I heard somewhere that somebody in the Vatican said that Jesus never called him a betrayer, but on the contrary, he called him a betrayer.
I think so.
He sure did. Because my betrayer is near, at hand. My betrayer has come. I mean, in several places. I don't see how that...
It's like with anything today. I guess we're going to change the words.
I don't think we want to believe that. We're not using common sense,
right?
And we're not living. We're trying to create this this reality that is not a reality. We're trying to create some kind of a utopian. You're supposed when we and maybe some people don't like this about the church, but I think it's part of the real not part of it is the realism, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. See, even with the kids, I was thinking about this morning as we were in the Mass, and I've said it many times, and but I was thinking about it again, you know, because I want them to have that silence, and. And yeah, somebody can come in and say, "Well, you got to bring some music in, and you got to bring, you know, let's make this a good experience for them." But no, they need the silence.
Silence is a good experience.
It is a good experience. They need to reflect as well in their little lives and their little minds. They need to reflect, and they do reflect. They're thinking. They're watching. And so, let's not create a distraction. Let's not impede the reality. And this is the great temptation of the church in this age of entertainment, so that masses so often morph into entertainment, and we lose the very essence of our faith, which is, you know, what God did. He offered his life in sacrifice. And as St. Paul says, and I keep repeating this because it's how we participate in the Mass, but offer your life a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord God, your spiritual worship. And but we need that space to reflect, to think, to meditate. I would go so far as to say, you know, that sometimes people say, well, the mind wanders. Well, sometimes you got to let it wander, because it's thinking about these things, you know, maybe questioning or, you know, being intrigued. What's going on there? You know, we don't have to have everything spelled out for us. Mm-hmm. Because then that takes away the mystery of it all. It's throw yourself into the mystery, and you find yourself freedom. There's this freedom then to allow the potter to mold the clay of our lives.
Unless there's a danger, and I think about this now as you're talking, there's a danger of people just assuming the audience is dumb, or assuming the audience are people they want to manipulate or say something. So it's like you don't give people, you know, that chance to...
Interesting. Interesting, yeah. Yeah,
I think that on all fronts.
Yeah.
So government and church, everything.
That goes back to that song, doesn't it, really?
Yeah.
When she goes to the greatest show on earth.
Yeah. Let me create this for you.
Yeah.
This fake reality.
So the dancing bear and the lady in... pink tights on the swinging from the, what do they call the trapeze?
Mm-hmm.
What do they call that? Is it the
trapeze?
Trapeze, yeah. And the little girl is saying, after it's over, well, is that all there is?
Yeah.
You know, in other words, I'm
you
I'm,
get the jolt of that reality,
yeah.
And you want more until it ends.
And so this is a great temptation of our day, is to create that, especially within the confines of sacred space and sacred worship, which is a
therefore making it a show when it should
right,
not
yeah,
be
exactly,
a show.
Yeah, exactly.
It is nothing that disappears. It is truth, but it's truth that everlasting.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. It makes a lot of sense. Yes, Jesus truly makes all things new. He said that on the way to the cross. In the movie, The Passion of the Christ, they took the words from the Book of Revelation, where Jesus says, "I make all things new," and they put those words on the lips of Jesus in the Via Dolorosa when he's carrying the cross and he meets his mother, and he says, "You see, Mother, I make all things new," and which was a very appropriate thing that was done there, but to convey the message. But he did that, but through the labor of life and through the suffering and the sacrifice, and that's what life is. Life is labor. Life is a lot of sacrifice, a lot of suffering. But in Christ, and having a Sabbath, and having the little respite, the many, many, many ways that God. I mean, I'm drinking my little coffee right here, right? Mm-hmm. You know, these are the little pleasures of life, but. They don't suffice. They don't satisfy the deep desire of the soul for peace and for rest that will only come, you know, at the end of all things. But even already now, in the midst of life's disappointments, Jesus invites us into that peace. It's an enduring peace because he remains with us and assures us the best is yet to come. We need not fear. And so, yes, you know, we can say, my friends, we dance and we drink, but not to excess and not to drown the disappointments, but at the joy of the festive feast that awaits those who walk in faith. You know, it's knowing that there is always light and life at the end of the tunnel, and we don't run away from the responsibilities and the labor and the stuff of this life. We enter into it. We pick up our cross. We follow Jesus. But we're not alone because he's with us, and we have each other. And isn't that the mercy of God? Is that we needn't be alone and isolated, so that we despair, but that we share suffering. The church is about compassion. It's about empathy, because something's awaiting all of us. You know. And certainly death awaits us all. But the joy of life is not running from reality, but it's being in the reality, suffering what has to be suffered, fulfilling responsibilities, but able to appreciate the many ways that we share with each other this rather perilous journey and enter into the co-creative work of God and the co-redemptive work, or the redemptive work of God, co-creators with God, co-redeemers with the Lord, co-mediators. I'm using that word co-purposely because we participate in this life of Christ. So anyway, we'll take a break. We'll come back, and then I'll share this final gospel that I just find so beautiful, and I had really fun with the kids. Not fun, but it was, I think, something that they could easily relate to, or I want them to relate to it. So, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDC.
The Pro-Life Action League and the pro-life community of Waukegan invite you to take part in front of Planned Parenthood Thursday, May 11th at 6 p.m. at 1601 North Lewis in Waukegan. This marks the first anniversary in front of Planned Parenthood's massive Waukegan facility. The fight against abortion is a long one. We thank God for his grace over the pro-life efforts in Waukegan and recommit ourselves to fight until its doors are closed. Join us Thursday, May 11th at 6 p.m. for a prayer vigil in front of Planned Parenthood at 1601 North Lewis in Waukegan. And pray with the Pro-Life Action League.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change. On AM 750 WNDZ.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. you are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the 3 pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for having me. I have to tell you real quick about this documentary I saw the other day, since we were talking about people courting, but I happened to find this. It was a Sunday night, I think. It was the end of the day, and there's no much. The news, there's not much on the news, and I just download, whatever. I don't have a television, but I found this documentary on Jewish courting people, courting practices. Now, this is Hasidic Jews. These are they're very extremely Orthodox Jews, and I thought it was fascinating. It was only maybe about 45 minutes, maybe an hour, I don't know, but they had these several couples, and they only have you're supposed to have 3 dates. If you go more than 3 dates, it's not necessarily a good sign, because they don't want you to really fall in love. They don't think that that's a good thing.
Right.
So what you do at these dates, you meet, and there are matchmakers who try to match people together, and then you meet that person. That's considered the date. It only lasts about 30 minutes, 45 minutes. And you don't touch each other. The man and the woman, young man, young woman. They talk about a life. They talk about. They try to get to.
So you kind of like what they want in life.
Yeah, get to know like who are you and what do you like and that kind of stuff. And so they have one date, and then they decide whether they want to have another date. And it's again, it's 30, 35 minutes, 45 minutes. And
is this like speed dating?
Well, it's interesting. It was really interesting.
Yeah, it is interesting.
And if it goes beyond 3 dates, then
it's not good.
The chemistry may not be there, Or they don't want you to fall in love. They don't because they feel that that's they can be very deceptive.
Okay.
But you get to know something about that person, and then you see and if it doesn't work, then you go to you meet somebody else, and then eventually there's a certain chemistry. You feel this chemistry. And then you bring the person to the parents.
Is that like the second or third date, or is that after the?
Usually after the third date, I think it is. After the third date, then you bring them to the families, and you introduce each other to the different families. They get to, and then
the families get to agree or disagree.
Yeah, well, they make inquiry, and then they say, well, okay, so we're ready to plan the wedding.
Wow,
it's interesting. I thought it was.
I could see that in today's times not working very well.
Well, no, but at the same time.
But maybe I don't
there's
know.
Because they're very centered in God and commitment, and they use their head. It's not. It's more of a head thing than a feeling thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, yes, the head and heart have to work together, but they don't want the heart or the feelings to take complete control. That they become blindsided.
That might be a good thing. I guess if you meet somebody and you figure out what your goals are right away, what do you want? What do you want to do?
What do you want to do? Well, because they're kind of a closed community, so they kind of know what the expectations are.
Right.
But in terms of the personality, and it's amazing how much you pick up from they pick up from each other, because they have those who didn't connect and those who did connect, and it was very interesting to watch. I thought it was quite fascinating. So. But anyway, I digress.
Okay.
So the gospel, this is from earlier in the octave, which I used for the children this morning, was that beautiful, beautiful gospel where Mary, let's see, is it the one that I, no, this isn't it. you know, I probably don't have. Anyway, I know it by heart. So, mm-hmm. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and she's weeping because the tomb is empty, right. And these angels appear to her, but she doesn't know they're angels. And they say, you know, woman, why are you weeping? And they say, well, they've taken the body away. Do you know where they've taken the body? Mm-hmm. The body of my Lord has been taken away. The tomb is empty. And then Jesus appears to her, but he doesn't. Again, I was telling the kids, you know, he's playing this a little
game,
you know, because he says she's prevented from recognizing him, and he says, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, somebody's taken the body of my Lord away. And and so he says, and then there's another question about the weeping, and then he says, Mary, and when he pronounces her name, she recognizes, and she says, Rabboni, which means teacher, and she goes to embrace him, and he says, not yet, Mary, I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. I want to meet them. And as we were talking yesterday, I don't was here, maybe at Mass, one of the weeks, he doesn't even wait then. Or it was a Sunday homily. He didn't wait for them to go to Galilee. He went to them. He went to them, and you know, I believe that's the gospel this evening. You know, and he says, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. It's really me. You know, do you have something to eat? You know, let me... But this the point about the gospel today is to try to impress upon the young people that Jesus, first of all, we went through the whole Paschal mystery and, you know, the seven last words of Jesus and how they're spoken on behalf of each and every one of us, and that Jesus, the night before he died, he prayed, you know, he said to his Father, Father, I thank you. He says, not praying only for these apostles here, but for all those who will come to believe on their word. So he's looking down through history. He sees all of us. And he says to the children, he sees all of you. And you know what he said? Jesus said, Father, I thank you because these are your gift to me. They are your gift to me. I said, can you imagine that? Imagine that Jesus looks to you as a gift that the Father has given him, you know. And I asked him, I said, now, have any of you ever wept before? And If you've never wept, raise your hand. Nobody raised their hand. I said, oh, you're a crybabies, huh? And I says, no, I don't mean you crybabies. I said, no. I said, Mary weeps because she's sad because she thought the Lord was gone, dead, you know, and that he even stole the body. But I said, even Jesus, you know, when he was coming over the Mount of Olivet and he's on his way to Jerusalem and he sees the holy city, Jerusalem, the holy city, and he knows the cross awaits him, and he fell to the ground and he wept. I said, Jesus wept. He wept, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. And it was my people, how like a mother hen I tried to gather you under my wings, you know, but you refused me. But he's weeping, or how he wept before the tomb of Lazarus, knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead because he saw all these people who were mourning. And he's, again, looking through history, he sees all of us, and he sees, you know, that, you know, what we're going to have to suffer in life. And so, but the point is that Jesus, in with Mary, as he does with the apostles on the road to Emmaus, we talked about that yesterday, but he anticipates, this is the beauty of it all, because he says, woman, why are you weeping? He knows why she's weeping, but he's anticipating her joy. And that joy is realized when he calls her by name. When he calls her by name, then she recognized him. I said, Jesus knows all of us by name. I told the children this. I said, again, this is why we need the silence, because we need to develop a listening ear to listen for the Lord who calls us, who's with us. We were too distracted. That's why I love the silence in the Mass. And I says, you know, that's why I'm so happy. I have to keep congratulating them for being so well behaved and silent. And I even have had students come up to me and they say they love the Mass because it's when they feel peace. They feel this peace. There's no distraction. But to cultivate silence. so that we can, so that we're disposed to hear God, and we know when God breaks into our lives, we have to be on that quest. We have to think and wonder, and I always say that when Jesus says, "Be like the little children," what he means is, the children are open to wonder at the mystery of it all, but we have to provide, we have to lift the veil to that mystery and give them the space to dream, to think, to wonder, to want, you know. This is what we don't have today. That's why, you know, and especially now, you know, with their computers and their, you know, all this online learning and all of our kids are in school. I thank God they're in school because you see, when I go there for I think I was telling you yesterday for the lunch hour, you mm-hmm. know, and they're beautiful. They're so beautiful to see their joy and their our kids. There's an innocence about our kids that is so beautiful. There's a little pizza girl. She always has pizza. You know, it's, I call her the pizza girl, the girl with the water. Remember I told her the gallon of water.
Right.
You know, she thought I'm doing this. This is my Lenten. I said, no, your Lent is over. You can. She doesn't like water, but she's drinking water because it's Lent. Lent's over, but it's okay if you want to, you know.
Yeah, continue.
Continue, that's fine. But this idea that he calls us by name, he knows us, and I'll go back to that when Jesus gave sight to the blind man, and the blind man. It was on the Sabbath, and then Jesus moved on, and they're harassing him, the Pharisees and the scribes. Who did this to you? Who gave you your sight on the Sabbath? I mean, can you imagine? And he says, I don't know. He says, the man they called Jesus, and Jesus who heard that he was being harassed came later in the day, and he said, you've been harassed. I'm here. Do you want to see the Messiah? Oh, yes, show me where he is or who he is. And he says, the one who speaks to you is I who speak to you. And he became a believer because the Lord identifies this man. He gives him a name, and the man becomes a follower. And this is what we have to believe. I think it's the hardest thing for people to believe that God, can God really know me? Does he really know my name? Because to call somebody by their name is to identify them. And that's why it's so important. You know, even as the kids are coming for their meals and I'm serving the meals, I have this Maria who's next to me in the kitchen and she says, it's impossible to know all the names of the kids, but I'm learning. And she said, this is Andres who's coming. So I said, oh, okay, Andres, what do you want? Chocolate milk or white milk? Or strawberry or whatever. Is there strawberry? No, we don't have strawberry, just chocolate or white. But, you know, the fact that you call him by name, it makes a big difference in that Jesus, if we can come to believe that he knows us by name, he calls us by name, and he's closer to us than we are to ourselves. And the Lord is quite endearing, you know, as he approaches Mary. Why are you weeping? I know why you're weeping. He calls her by name. She knows who he is. So God knows you, everybody, and God loves you. And love him back. Have a wonderful weekend. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
Changed.
words that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure.